I want to minister tonight the Word of God from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Let me read beginning at verse 7 and read through to verse 9 in order to catch something of the context here in this part of the letter. The apostle writes, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So let's pray and ask the Lord's help once again as we look into His Word. Our Father, Your Word is perfect. It is beautiful in its every facet. We thank You, Father, that in the Scriptures You have revealed Yourself and Your will. You have revealed Your Son. You have revealed the means by which we might know You and the means by which we might please You. And Father, You have given to us in this book many great promises. You've given to us necessary warnings. And Father, we do pray that by the Spirit You will have Your way in our lives through Your Word. And so, Father, use Your Word to do good to Your people and to those who need to be Your people. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I imagine a good number of you have in your car an emergency road kit. You have some kind of a box, and in that box are the kinds of things you're going to need if your car breaks down. Now, most of the time, that box is not gotten out. You don't use it. If the car is running fine, you don't use it. If you're just stopping your car to get gas, you don't open up the trunk, get out that box and look at it, make sure everything's there. But you are thankful it's there when you are in a time of emergency. Now, there are certain texts of Scripture that some of us store away for a time of emergency, kind of our emergency spiritual kit, that if we're in trouble, if we're struggling, we go to those texts and we read those texts and we meditate upon those texts. We claim the promise of that text, or we heed the warning of that particular text when we're in a time of trouble. And in a lot of ways, this text is a trouble text. It's a text that is written to the Lord's people who are feeling a particular burden in their lives at a particular time. It's a burden that is going to introduce a degree of danger into their life. And so while recognizing the struggle, there is also the recognition of the danger and a warning not to succumb to the pressures that are upon you. It's a text that acknowledges that in coming to faith in Jesus, there are a number of new tensions that are introduced to our lives. And I'm always thankful for the honesty of the Bible as it addresses us in this way. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, very often we will try to win you to faith in Christ. We will try to woo you with the wonderful promises that are found, the peace and the joy and the comfort, the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins, being adopted into the family of God, being able to call the God of heaven and earth your Father, calling the Lord Jesus your brother, the peace that we have that passes all understanding. All of those things are wonderful and they are true, and I would hold them out to you. But the same Bible that introduces those wonderful promises also tells us that in coming to faith in Christ, there's going to sometimes be trouble, that sometimes there will be persecution that will come into our lives, that there will be the enemy of our souls who will rage against us, who will roar like a lion wanting someone to devour. And this is a text that recognizes both those elements. It's the reality that when we come to faith in Christ, we find rest. Remember, Jesus said that if you are weary and if you are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. That's true. But we also, in coming to faith in Christ, begin a life of labor. So we rest in Christ and we labor for Christ. We say to the person who is at faith in Christ that you have peace. Again, that peace that passes understanding. But then we turn to another page in our Bible and we find that God calls us to war so that we are to take up the whole armor of God, recognizing that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So that the believer is at one and the same time, one who is content and yet wrestling. They are full because those who eat of Christ and drink of Christ, they're never hungry and they're never thirsty again. And yet there is a sense in which we hunger after greater experiences of righteousness. We who have Christ have all things and abound. We have wealth beyond counting, and yet we're also poor, miserable, blind, and naked. We know joy unspeakable and full of glory because of what Christ has done. And yet because of what Christ has done and because we are in union with Him, sometimes we know sorrow that we never knew before. You have things in your life now, you're a Christian, things bother you. And you mourn over them that you never cared about before. And so this is a text that recognizes and that speaks to and addresses some of these tensions. And there are several things I want to bring out from this text. In fact, one of the things I'm going to bring out tonight kind of comes from another place in God's Word, but I believe it's very relevant to a full understanding of what the Apostle is saying here. I want to begin by looking at the clear exhortation of the text. And that exhortation is, let us not grow weary while doing good. And there are two things under this heading I want us to consider. First of all, the plain meaning of the exhortation, and then secondly, the basis of the exhortation. So he says to us, let us not grow weary. Now, the word weary here is a very strong one. It's a word that means to be more than tired. Now, sometimes you get to the end of a day and you come home. It's been a busy day. You've worked hard. Maybe there's been a lot of trouble at work. And you sit down in the easy chair and you say, I am so weary. And what you mean by that is that you're tired and what you need is a good night of sleep, maybe a nice dinner. Maybe a little bit of time to do something to relax, and after that you'll feel reinvigorated and you're ready for the day. Or maybe you say, I'm just living for the weekend. And what you mean by that is, I hope I get Saturday and Sunday off, and if I can get Saturday and Sunday off, then I can face work again on Monday. I'm tired. I'm weary. I have been battling for some months now a degree of lingering fatigue, and some of it is as a result of this heart medication I'm taking as a result of my newly discovered heart disease and all that kind of fun stuff. And sometimes, at least I think it's related to that medication, I find myself tired a lot. Now, I'm able to do what I need to do. I haven't had to say to the elders, I can't preach this Sunday, I'm just too tired. I haven't, said to my son, I can't coach baseball, I'm just too tired. But I am tired. Sometimes I get into these little periods of funk. Still use the word funk, a little bit of, I'm feeling down, feel a little bit depressed sometimes. But I kind of come in and I come out of that. But Paul is addressing something far more serious. It's not just the Christian that says, I'm just not feeling so well right now, but I'll come out of it. He's actually addressing people who are on the verge of collapse. Sometimes we say of someone, and maybe someone here, maybe has actually been through this experience of someone's had a mental breakdown, or they've even been hospitalized for exhaustion. And that's more or less the picture Paul's addressing people that he fears are on the verge of a spiritual breakdown, or maybe we would say a spiritual meltdown, the kind of thing that if they get into, they might not recover from, or the recovery is going to be long and hard and very difficult. Paul uses a compound word whose root meaning is often translated as evil or bad or troublesome, and he strengthens it, making it this compound, so that the meaning of the term is to be utterly spiritless, it's to be dejected, it is to want to quit. I can't go on. I can't face another day. It's to be so thoroughly spiritually tired and discouraged that you've lost all heart and all hope. It's the portrait of somebody, the professed child of God, a baptized member of the assembly, who's had all of the fight and all of the determination beaten out of them, spiritually speaking, by life and by labor, and perhaps even coupled with dark providence, so that they consider what's before them and they throw up their hands and they say, what's the use? It's the professed Christian who is ready to throw in the towel. Now, what does it mean for a Christian to throw in the towel? Well, it means ultimately to give up on Christ, doesn't it? It's to look at the Lord Jesus and the life that He has called them to and the labor that He has called them to, and to be so discouraged as they look at it, so tired, so weary, so fatigued, they say, Lord, what's the use? What's the use of another day? What's the use of trying? What's the use of fighting? I've got no heart left. I've got no strength left. I don't think I can do it. And so Paul's exhortation is, child of God, you've got to get out of this rut. And if you're heading there, if you're steering off course, if you find those thoughts beginning to invade your mind, then something needs to be done to alarm you that this not happen. Because we cannot give up on Christ. And we can't give up on the Word, and we can't give up on following Him and following hard after Him. We can't give up on the people of God and the fellowship of the church. We can't give up on those things we know God wants us to do and to be. Now, here's the question. Why does Paul say this? What's the nature of the fatigue that he's worried about? Is it that he's worried that these people have just been burning the candle at both ends? They're just working too hard, working too much? Is it that there's a problem with their diet and their exercise routine? Is it that they're not getting a regular vacation or not taking advantage of the weekend so that they are physically and mentally worn out and exhausted? Now, sometimes that happens. And when that happens, there may be other truths in God's Word that are relevant and that you or I need to consider. Maybe we need to seek medical advice. But this is a particular kind of weariness that comes upon a particular person. And the root of this weariness, Paul says, and this is something very striking, but I trust it will resonate with many of you. The source of their weariness is that they are doing good. Now, I want to note here that the problem here is not legalism. It's not a weariness that comes because they're trying to win or earn their salvation. Now, that's relevant because this is the book of Galatians, and Galatians talks about that. But the good works and the good that Paul is talking about here is not the kind of good works that come because you've taken your eyes off Christ, but the kind of good works you're committed to because your eyes are on Christ. It is because you have life in Him, and because you love Him, and because He's your Lord and your Master as well as your Savior, and you listen to Him. We read in the Word of God that the sheep of Christ are marked, as Spurgeon says, on the ear and on the foot. They hear His voice and they follow. And that's one of the things that marks the child of God. The child of God, the one who belongs to Jesus, Jesus said, is those who hear these sayings of mine and they do them. Not just hear them, but actually implement them. Not those, he said, who know the will of God are blessed, but those who do the will of God are blessed. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And so it's not talking about legalism. Now, legalism will wear you out. If you're trying to earn your way to God, and if you're so paranoid about, I lost my salvation today because I lost my temper, I looked at something I shouldn't have looked at, I said something I shouldn't have said, and now I need to clean myself up, I need to get my filthy rags and wash them up to make myself presentable before God, that will wear you out. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about a true child of God and dwelt by the Spirit of God who hears the words and the will of Jesus. And because he loves Jesus and has new life in Jesus, he wants to please Jesus. And in doing so, he's worn out. Now, those are powerful words. Those are arresting words. And I believe they're also gracious words. You know, Paul is writing here not only as, in a sense, a pastor to this particular flock. He's not just writing as a concerned man who has heard rumors that this may be going on and he's worried what will happen if they give in to the fatigue. But he is conveying the heart and mind of the Holy Spirit as well. And so God does not simply say to humanity, here are a bunch of things I want you to do. And they're good things and they're wonderful things and they will honor me if you do it. They will make you shine like lights. They'll make you salty salt and bright lights. They will cause men to see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You are created in Christ Jesus unto good works that you should walk in them. Now go out there and do it. You see, in this passage, God is saying, listen, I recognize it's hard. I recognize that as you commit yourself to live this way, as you strive to do my will, that it's possible you will get so tired and so discouraged that you're going to want to quit. And so I'm going to address that. I'm going to acknowledge that. And I am going to address that. So God speaks to us. So I want to say before we go any further that I'm really addressing a particular kind of person. I'm addressing the kind of Christian who cares. I'm addressing the kind of Christian who is not only well-informed, but conscientiously convinced and who is striving. I'm talking to the kind of Christian who wrestles. I'm talking to the kind of Christian who wants to be in their heart of hearts and in their lives practically everything that they know to be the will of God. And so if you're here tonight and you're comfortable with where you are, and you've gone so far in the Christian life, you made a few little changes here or there, that's good enough for you. And the Word of God comes and you say, yeah, that's me, and I know I ought to change, but, you know, by this afternoon I'll forget about it. Certainly by Monday or Tuesday it's gone and all the conviction, and I just go along, trip along happily and merrily. If you've said, you know what, there are certain sins in my life and they're just gonna be there, and might as well stop shooting at them, might as well try, you know, why try to kill them anymore? They always come back to life. And if you've made peace treaties, as it were, with those things, then this really isn't a message for you. This is a message for those who are marked by a zealous desire to do the will of God. You want to love God, and you want to love others. You want to serve, you want to forgive, you want to forbear, you want to witness, you want to fight sin, you want to fight the love of the world. You don't want to compromise. You want to be distinct and yet at the same time accessible. You want to be holy and yet attractive. You want to be inwardly and outwardly all that God calls you to be. And you're at a stage in your life where that striving to do it, even as you do it prayerfully, even as you strive to do it by the Spirit, the fight is wearing you out. Paul's concerned that there are some Christians who are at the point in their life where they say, I don't know that I can go on. You ever gotten to the point where you thought to yourself, I'm so tired trying to do the things I already know. And if I go to this church and I hear this message, or if I read this book or go to this conference, I'm going to find out another thing that's wrong with me, or another thing that God wants me to do or to be or to feel or how to think. And I already feel like an utter failure. And what's the use anyway? Ever been there? Now, why would a sincere, spirit-filled child of God get that way? Let me consider just a couple of things, three things. One of them is because you're still human. One of the things is because in everything you strive to do, you are opposed. And one of the reasons is because so often we seem to bear such little fruit. So our basic humanity. We can grow tired in doing these things because we are not yet perfected. We're not yet in our new bodies. We're doing it with our broken down old bodies or our broken down younger bodies. Psalm 103 tells us God knows this. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. In fact, God is mindful even in our sin. When we sin, and in the case of Israel, when they rebelled against him, they did such terrible things, and yet God continued to be merciful to them. And one of the reasons we read in Psalm 78 and verse 38 is because of his recognition of that they're just people. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. And we need to recognize this about ourselves. Now, this gets easier as you get older, or if you get hospitalized and stuff like that. Really, it's easy to remember that we are constitutionally weak. We are not supermen. We're not, as one preacher likes to remind us, disembodied spirits. We grow tired. We need food. We need rest. We need to unwind. We need to take the burden off. We need time off. We need vacations. We need to unstring the bow, whatever term you might want to use. And if we don't do those things, we begin to break down. And one way or another, we break down because we're weak. And God reminds us every day that we're weak. All right? Anybody go, how many days can you go without sleep? Well, you generally can't go more than, you don't even want to go a day without sleep. Because we're weak. We need it. And God knows that. The second reason that we grow weary in well-doing is opposition. You know, we strive to do good in some area and we are met with resistance. You ever thought to yourself after a sermon, you hear something, maybe even you ladies this week, the weekend, you hear, that's what I'm going to be. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be super friend. And I'm going to help these people. And you come up and you say, sister, I'm here to help. And they say, not now. No, you want to be that kind of friend who sharpens iron and you go into that grating contract. It was the way iron sharpens iron. And they go, I don't want that. And you said, yeah, but it's good for you. Well, I don't want it from you. And you go, tuck your tail between your legs and you want to go home. There's resistance. We have an enemy who opposes us. We have a world that is set against us. We have unbelievers. And then sadly, sometimes we even have believers who oppose us and our desire to do good and to be faithful. I heard the Bible says we're to be this. And a Christian looks at you and says, you're a Pharisee and a legalist. And you're deflated. Hey, maybe I am. That's not going to work. You can't do that. You can't be that anymore. Don't try this. Don't try that. There's opposition. It seems everything we try to do gets opposed somehow. You know, you ever begun in maybe a beginning of a new year, and this is the year you're going to be faithful to your Bible. You're going to read your Bible, and you're going to have your prayer time. It's going to be so sweet. Get the coffee ready. You know exactly where you want to be. You turn off the phone, and I don't know what happens. You know, the house catches on fire or something. You're like, why? Why does this happen to me? We determine we're going to do better in our marriage or better in our parenting, and it's not maybe met with sweetness. We try to serve the brethren, and they push back against us. We determine we're going to witness, and we're told we're hateful and intolerant and bigoted. And the inward tendency is to say, what's the use? But there is also the issue of fruit bearing, or really here, lack of it. Because in the context, Paul is talking about sowing and reaping. In fact, even in our text, as we're going to see, in due time you will reap as long as you don't lose heart. So he's pointing out to them the reality, listen, I know the fruit is slow in coming. I know you don't see everything that you want to see. I recognize here that as you are striving to see the results in your life, not just that you have a heart to do good, not just that you want to do right, you want to see it bearing fruit. You want to see change in your life, change in your relationships, change in your progress in holiness. So you take somebody, for instance, who decides that they need to eat better and need to exercise more because it's healthy and because it helps them to live longer. But maybe they're also thinking, hey, maybe I'll finally lose that extra weight. And so for a month, they're doing everything they ought to do and saying no to that dessert and no to this. And they're over there sadly cutting their asparagus at night. And then they get to the place, they come back to the doctor, and the doctor says, see, you've gained a couple of pounds. And this is impossible. How could I have all that labor and all of that effort and have no fruit? Somebody says, Lord, I want to get to know you better. And so they pray like they felt they've never prayed before. I'm going to read and I'm going to study. I'm going to fill my mind with the Word. And yet the assaults of the enemy, a sense of spiritual dryness and desolation. And you say, I did better when I hardly ever read it. Why even try? I mean, now that I'm trying to be more faithful, a more godly friend, whatever the case might be, we think to ourselves, it's more of a grind. It's harder than it's ever been. Nothing changes. And so we give up. Fighting our sin. I'm going to fight that sin. This is the year that that sin dies. And yet there it is with increased vigor, battling like never before. And again, the fact of the matter is that the child of God can see this and they are disappointed and they're weary and they're struggling. And again, the temptation is, I just want to give up. What's the use? Why bother? Why try? Well, let's consider secondly the clear encouragement of the text. He says, in due season, you will reap. You're struggling now. It seems like it's no use. But he says, in due time or in its own time, there will be reaping. I was thinking to myself about the, and I don't mean to be too silly here, but you've seen these things called chia pets. I don't really know what a chia plant is or what the use of a chia plant, although somebody realized you could spread it on a piece of ceramic and people would find it amusing. So they have, Judy will like turtles. You know, you can spread the seeds on a turtle, get it wet, and the next day all it is like bean sprouts on top of it, or they've got some, I won't look at anybody, but bald-headed men, and you can spread it on top of the bald-headed man. And lo and behold, there it is, grows. And we wish all our spiritual fruit was like chia seeds or whatever you would call that, chia paste. They just get it wet, stick it on a piece of ceramic, wake up in the morning, wow, there it is, what fun. But God is generally planting trees in our lives. And he is determined with that long-term growth to make us like his son. You know, you plant a tree, and you go out the next day, it looks exactly the same. You feel like the next day looks exactly the same. And the next month, you're looking at, am I doing something wrong? Is this ever really going to grow? And we need to recognize and realize that for his own purposes, and even for his own glory, that God is not pleased to instantly sanctify us and make us completely like Jesus at conversion. And that God is not always pleased to give us all the things we desire. And that he desires exactly when we desire them, though again they be good things and things he is going to give to us eventually. But God has his timetable. And we don't know and understand, again, all of the purposes for it, but in this life, he calls us to warfare and to fighting and to skirmishes and to dependence and to cross-clinging so that we don't grow self-satisfied, perhaps so that we do not grow proud. But God is telling us that there is coming a day of reaping. But it comes to those who persevere. And if we will stay in the way, and if we will receive a fresh infusion of power from the Spirit, and as we are going to see later here tonight, those life-giving gazes at the person of Christ, then the promise is we are going to reap, and we are going to reap in abundance. What will it be like when we see Him? And there will be, in a blink of an eye, greater growth and more growth and the full growth that we have longed to see more than in 60 years of following Christ. And in that moment, we will see Him and we will be like Him. And every struggle will be over, every doubt will be dashed, every sin will be put to death, every virtue will be there in full bloom, and we will be like the Lord Jesus. And we will be at that time, in that day, and in that age of reaping everything inwardly and outwardly that we have longed to be, that Christ has died to make us to be, and that God has promised that we will be. And that day is coming for the child of God. But recognize and realize that the warning of the Scriptures is, it's not for those who put their hand to the plow and look back. It is those who endure to the end. And so he says, listen, I want to give an incentive. When you feel like giving up, listen, the only way you're guaranteed never to bear fruit is to quit. In due time, in God's time, you are one day going to be able to stand in the presence of God with exceeding joy. And you'll never say these words again, Lord, forgive me. You'll never say to God again, today I sinned against you. What you'll say is thank you and bless you for all you did in keeping me and preserving me to the end. But you'll never ask forgiveness again. You'll never look at the mirror again and berate yourself and wonder if you're a hypocrite. That'll never happen again. You'll never grow weary again. There'll be no more conflict with brethren, no more wrangling about the truth. The church will be without spot and wrinkle. I sometimes look at some of the dear ones in my church for whom I'm very burdened, and I wonder, am I even going to recognize them? And what will this person look like when they're happy all the time? We already talked about Eeyore this morning, or our gloomy Gusses and gloomy Gussettes that we have. They're always weird, always. What do they look like without that burden? Who's that? Who's that person who's so happy? And this one who wonders, do the God's people really love them? And do they really fit in? Are they really part of the body? And to see them basking in the light of full acceptance, not just with Christ, but with others, and not just to know intellectually it's there, but to feel it in every fiber of their being. The day of reaping is coming. But then there is an incentive in the text, and I've already touched upon it, got ahead of myself a little bit. And the incentive is, or in a sense this is a warning, but I tend to look at it as an incentive. That is, this will be yours and you will reap if you don't lose heart. That is, if you don't faint, if you don't give up. So somebody says again, what's the use? Why bother? You say, well, here's why you bother. Because one day, struggling child of God who sees such little fruit, who feels so oppressed, the day is coming when you will hear the well done of the Father. There's a day when you will hear the Son of God say, welcome you who have been loved before the foundation of the world. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's a reason to press on. And because, again, you are going to be all that He's called you to be. And so maybe you're tempted to throw in the towel, give up on the Bible, reading, prayer, church, the faith, and walk away. Well, again, that's the only guaranteed way to fail. And to fail there is not just to say, well, I didn't finish my race. It's ultimately to lose your soul. I don't have the names in front of me right now, but I think I remember them, but I don't want to blow it here and mess it. I want to just tell you a tale of two Olympians. Some years ago, there was an Olympian, I believe his name was Derek Raymond, who began a race, and in the running of his race, he tore his hamstring, and he fell to the ground. Then he did something quite wonderful. He got up on a knee, and having torn his hand, he began to hop on one foot. And when the agony was too great, a man came down from the stands to hold him and to help him across the finish line. And it was his father. And in his father's arms, he crossed the finish line. And it was and remained for me, it's my favorite Olympic moment. I'm not a big Olympic guy, but it's my favorite moment. It's the greatest thing I've ever seen in all the Olympics. In this past Olympics, my kids were watching, and usually for me, it means I've got a book or something. I occasionally look up what's going on, but it's family time. So, but there was a woman running who tripped. And she sat there on the ground, and somebody, and she just pounded her fist in rage. And we're yelling at the team, get up. Finish anyway. Yeah, you're last, but finish. Show heart, show some spirit. Don't quit. And child of God, whose hamstring feels torn and you're hopping on one foot, don't quit. But in the arms of the Father or in the arms of the Savior, you'll finish. But if we say, this is it, I'm disappointed, I'm angry, she never got her name. I don't know how they even put that on an Olympic. It's like she never ran. It's like she never ran because she never finished. And she didn't finish because she was hurt. She didn't finish because she was so frustrated and angry. If we will fight with the power that God supplies, and by His help, resist the temptation to give in. The promise of God is we will reap. But now I want to speak fourthly and finally about the means to obey the text. Because the text here says, listen, don't quit. Don't grow weary. If you are weary, stop being weary. Because if you throw in the towel, you'll never reap. But you know what I say when I hear something like that? All right, I feel the pressure. I can't quit. I can't give up. I can't stop doing the things God's called me to do. But how do I not grow weary? How do I not lose heart? Well, the Word of God tells us, not so much here, but in other places of the Scripture. And I think perhaps most particularly and most profoundly, He tells us in Hebrews chapter 12. Because in Hebrews 12, he addresses again a rather similar congregation going through similar things, the temptation to go backward to dead things that will never bring you to glory. and to be so weary with persecution and struggle and trial that you have forgotten the greatness of the one who called you to the race in the first place. And so Hebrews 12 tells us in verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest," he says, "you become weary and discouraged in your soul." So Hebrew Christian tempted to go back, Hebrew Christian tempted to give up, have you really considered him? Have you really stopped? And the idea here behind the word is fill your mind with him, ponder him, meditate upon him, draw near to him. Have you forgotten that he is the vine and that you are the branch and that it is in union with him that you bear fruit as his life, as it were, by the Spirit courses through you? Do you remember that he loved you and gave himself up for you? Do you remember the agony that he endured on your behalf to suffer the shame and the pain and the separation and the desolation of the cross? Do you remember when you feel that you've lost reputation for his sake, that he gave up his reputation for yours? So that when you're tempted to sin and you're tempted to give in, that you remember him who died to save you from your sin? When you're weary by the hostility of others, remember he endured hostility so that you could live and be forgiven and be with him in glory. When you're tempted to give up on others because you're frustrated with them, remember that he doesn't give up on them and that he is committed not to give up on you. Remember Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." While Paul said, "Yet I can do all things," and in the context, it is all the things God has called me to do and to be, including contentment of heart and life in distressing situations. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if I'm tempted to give up on the body, remember his love of the body. Tempted to give up on the brethren, his love of the brethren. Tempted to give up on the church and its purity, remember his love for the church and his desire for its purity. Remember that he's the reason you're in the fight in the first place. You know, sometimes we forget that. We get all so caught up. I said to somebody recently who's had a situation like the one I'm going to describe, just as a way of encouraging them. You know, sometimes maybe you have a child in the hospital and you recognize and realize it's going to be really costly. And you start getting the bills, and now they're out of the hospital and they're healthy, and you start getting the bills. You open it up, $5,000. How am I going to pay $5,000? $6,000, $8,000 for this and for that. And what are you going to say? Well, it wasn't worth it? Gee, it would have been better to let the kid die. You don't say that. You look at your child and you say, "Listen, well, whatever it costs to have you, and whatever it costs to have you alive and healthy and here with me, we're going to find a way. And we're not going to look at the bills and forget the child with whom they're associated with." And sometimes we're just looking at the bill. I got to do this. I got to be that. I got to strive after this. It's so costly. Well, who's it associated with? Who does it come with? Why are you there? Why are you striving? You're striving because, as we heard this morning, the Son of Man came, that is, became a man. He took on flesh and blood to seek you and to save you so that your sins could be taken away, so that the wrath of God would be appeased, so that you could be in glory forever. And when we remember that and remember who he is, I've got my eyes off you. I've not been considering you. I've not been filling my mind with you and your work upon the cross. That, Lord, in gazing upon you, I remember the reason I'm doing what I'm doing. So that in the end, I'll be with you forever. I recently read a book about a man who was hiking the Appalachian Trail, which runs from Georgia to Maine. It's a little over 2,000 miles. This man's wife had died, and he'd always had it in the back of his mind something that he might want to do. And so in a bit later years of his life, in his 60s, I think he was, at that time, after his wife died, he quit his job and was brought down to Georgia, and he began the five-month journey from Georgia to Maine. Now, I read these books sometimes, and there's always this little bit of me that thinks, that would be so cool. And then I start reading, and I think, I don't ever want to do this. It seemed to rain every day, and every day was hard, and every day there was a place of shelter that they would go to. And you'd get there, and you'd get out your tent, and you'd set it up, and you're so weary, you get into your sleeping bag. But they did it with the knowledge that the next morning, I've got to get up and pack all this up and put it back on my back, and I got to go to the next shelter. But the idea is, if I make it to this shelter, and then that shelter, and then that shelter, eventually it's going to be the last shelter. And then I'm going to get to the place where I stand on the mountain in Maine, and my journey's done. And it was that knowledge. And he spoke about what it was like to get to the top and to see the sign. Essentially, it says the end. And he wrapped his arms around it and he wept. And it was in retrospect of having made it to the end that all of the rest of the journey took on its perspective. And the getting up and strapping on the pack and working hard to get there was seen in light of getting to the end. And child of God, tomorrow we're going to get our pack on. And maybe we'll walk, maybe next Lord's Day is the next shelter. And the next Lord's Day is the next shelter. And the next Lord's Day is the next. But one of these days is not going to be the shelter of the temporary Sabbath day, but enter into the rest of the eternal. And brethren, there's not going to be anyone who will look into the face of Jesus and consider the glories of the world to come and say, it really wasn't worth it. You ever been on a long journey and you got to where you're going and you thought, that just wasn't worth it? What a waste of money. What a waste of time. My friend, nobody gets to glory and thinks that. And 1 second in the embrace of the Savior of sinners, it puts all of life into perspective. And Paul is given the ability to see that. So he says, it's not even worthy to compare it. When I consider all that he has called me to suffer and all of the agony and association with his name and all that it's cost me, and then I consider the glory of the world to come, I don't even make the comparison. It's not even worth the discussion. And anything he's called me to be is in light of that glory. It is momentary and it is light. It's not as heavy as it seemed, and it didn't last as long as it felt. It's momentary and it's light. And I wonder, have you had such a glimpse of the Son of God that that makes sense to you? Is Jesus worth it to you? So that's what you long for and that's what you desire. And you say, Lord, if I can just make it there. And know that when I'm there, I can lay down my burden and lay it down forever. And I don't ever have to pick it up again. And so whatever you call me to, whatever weariness I'm called to, I'm going to go and I'm going to have my eyes there. I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith. But you see, it's not until you see him in light of your need of him as a Savior, that is when you feel the weight of your sin and the knowledge that you have broken God's law and that you need a righteousness that you can never make for yourself, and that the Son of God loves sinners enough that he will give of his righteousness. When you see him like that, that he becomes, in his own words, the pearl of great price for whom a man will sell all that he has that he may possess it. But as long as Jesus is an accessory to life, as long as he's maybe something that you wouldn't mind having along somewhere But it's when he becomes the very bread of life, the staff of life, the stuff of life, and the great necessity of your life. This doesn't really make much sense. Because if Jesus is just an accessory, he can be cast off because he becomes an inconvenient burden. I'd rather have this than him. I'd rather have her than him. I'd rather have this money than him. I'd rather have this reputation than him. But when you see yourself devoid of righteousness and know that you need righteousness, and know that he alone has the perfect righteousness that sinners need, then you say, Lord, whatever you call me to, I don't want to give up. Oh, I want to bear fruit, but more than that, I want to see you. And so consider him and fix your eyes on him. Well, let's pray and ask God's blessing on these things. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it speaks to us where we are. Thank you, Father, that you recognize the difficulty of the life that you call us to, but that you lay the incentives, you lay both warnings and promises before us that we might endure. And Father, for some who have never seen themselves, have never seen their sin, they've never seen Jesus as their only hope, we pray that you might work that in them. Father, if not tonight, that you would plant the seed that cannot be killed, that you will light a flame that cannot be extinguished, that must bear fruit ultimately in their coming in repentance and faith to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is worthy of all life. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.